John 3:19, you know why people reject Jesus Christ? They reject your witness when you carry the gospel. They don't read the Bible because it's all light. And if you shine that light on their life, you're going to see their evil deeds. They don't want that because once those evil deeds are exposed for what they are, they know they got to get rid of them. And they love them. So keep shining that light. All right, we are studying the book of Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we've gotten all the way up to Revelation chapter 2, looking at the first church, the letter to the church of Ephesus from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one speaking to this church. And this lesson tonight is really a continuation of last week's lesson. We're going to focus in tonight on verse number 6. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 6 says, "But this thou hast," that church at Ephesus, this is something they have, "that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, it amazes people to think that the Lord Jesus Christ hates anything. They can't picture. I've had this conversation with my own mother. And when I started talking about these verses we're going to look at tonight, that the Lord actually hates some things and some people, she thought fireballs were going to come out of the sky and kill me for saying it. There's people that are that sensitive to this thing here tonight. So I just want you to understand that if you bring it up, people are going to get real touchy. So, let's see what the Bible actually says. Let's stick to the Bible and teach the Bible. We started a little bit talking about these Nicolaitans, and we discovered they were conquerors. That word means conquerors of the common people, and talked about how throughout history, one of the things that you would always find in religion is a system that puts a man above the people in a position of authority wherein he is given excessive influence over the lives of those people so that they're actually oppressed by that man and by that system, that religious system. That's what a picture of a Nicolaitan that the Lord hates. So the Lord said, "I hate that system that makes you think that you're inferior." Meaning what? Meaning because of such a system, a believer is found saying something like, "Well, I'd like to go out there and preach. I'd like to go tell those people about the Lord Jesus, but I've never been to school. I haven't been called to preach. Please read your Bible from cover to cover. And when you find a place that tells you that you must be called to preach, you call me and tell me where that is." Because even if you want to, you won't find it. You know what that is? That's a man trying to convince you that he's got a relationship with God that you don't have and you can't have, so that you'll bow at his feet. If you're saved and if you're born again, the Holy Spirit was given to you by God the Father so that you could go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the day you got saved, you got called to preach. Men, women, boys, girls, teenagers, old people, young people, you've all been commissioned, all been ordained, anointed, and unctioned, and all of the rest of that stuff you've ever heard. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God has put it in your heart to preach the gospel to all the world. And he's empowered you to do it. The reason we're not getting the job done is that somebody has gotten the idea that there's only one or two men that have been schooled so that they're enabled to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. They have complicated the gospel of Christ when the whole gospel can be summed up in two verses of the Bible. Christ died for our sins. according to the scriptures, was buried, and the third day rose again, according to the scriptures. How hard is that? Paul called that the simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. So you're telling me that you can't preach that at 7 years old out on the playground? Are you telling me you got to go to school to learn how to preach that gospel I just quoted in those two verses? Who told you that? And what has been the effect on a church by tying the hands and eliminating from the ministry entire congregations of saved and spirit indwelt people? Well, you end up with a church that can only go as far as one man can carry it on his back. But if every member of the body of Christ was functioning as God ordained that member of the body should function, okay, what if that was the case? You know, not, and we've studied this in Corinthians, not all with the same gift. Bible doesn't teach that. Not all with the same talent. Not all with the same ability. Not all taking the same place in the body. But all, yes, all preaching the gospel to their friends, their neighbors, and their relatives, and their acquaintances. And then if you got that going, you'd have a church that could turn the community upside down for Jesus Christ. So it's important we learn this stuff. You got to watch out for this Nicolaitan kind of teaching and religion. A man that has to enforce his authority, he doesn't have any authority. A man that has to insist that people follow him doesn't have any real followers. A man that can only guide you by threatening you with judgment, if you don't let him guide you, he's not a safe guide. And what we've done, we've built a system modeled after the system of every religion in the world. We've built a system to try to force men to do what they're not willing to do from their hearts. We've built a system to try to put men in bondage, to compel them to do by carnal means, worldly means, what the Holy Spirit of God would move them to do if we could just get their eyes on Jesus Christ. Now, you're here tonight because you wanted to be here, not because of a pastoral decree that told you God's going to break your arm if you don't come. You know, if you give to this church, if you serve in this church, if you do anything for the Lord outside of the church, you're doing it because you love God and because you love Jesus, not because some guy is standing in the pulpit telling you God's going to break your arm in a car wreck if you don't give 10% of your income. And I know it sounds strange to some of you. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. If that's the case, you ought to just be shouting and saying, glory to God, hallelujah. I don't know what that guy's talking about. Never heard of that stuff. Good. It's not good stuff. Now, here's what Christians do. And this is happening all over the place. And it is killing the fundamental movement. A young man, he gets saved. He gets excited about the Lord. He wants to serve God. And so the preacher says, well, if you want to serve God, and I can see you're excited about the Lord, you need to go off to Bible school, son, and you need to be a pastor. Why? Why can't he be a truck driver? Why not be a plumber? Why not be a carpenter? Why do we have to take every young Christian who's excited about serving God and get them out of the church so that they can go pastor another church? It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? You say, well, I'm the teacher around here. Okay, well, then why are you shipping these young boys off to pay $4,000 a semester for somebody to teach them the Bible if you're a Bible teacher? Why don't you teach them for free? You went to school. You learned what he's going to get in school. Why can't you teach him? Well, it's probably because you didn't learn anything in school about the Bible. You learned how to run a business meeting. You learned how to run the finances. You learned how to keep the ladies happy that are putting the big checks in the offering plate. But you didn't learn this Bible. You learned how to run a business. And I'm telling you, this business that he knows the Bible because he went to school, and you can't do anything because you didn't go to school, and he knows the Bible because he had specialized training, and you can't know the Bible because you didn't have specialized training. All that has done is taken a zeal and a love for the study of God's Word away from the people in our churches. And it has instilled in them a loyalty to that man up in the pulpit instead, and not the one up on the throne in heaven. He's the one who should get our loyalty. And it has implanted in them a fear and a reverence for the preacher, and not a fear and a reverence for the Word of God. It's resulted in personality cults, where people will sin against the Holy Bible, but they'll obey the standards and the convictions of the pastor. Standards, by the way, which aren't found in the Holy Bible. If you don't believe me, we'll get together and start visiting some other churches in Kuwait until you're convinced. It's the truth. Now, you know where all that stuff came from? It came from somebody desiring to have control over God's people. It came from somebody desiring to manipulate and to strong-arm God's people. And if you're saved tonight, you have got just as much right to walk into the throne room of heaven and speak face-to-face with Jesus Christ as anybody with a PhD in theology. If you're saved tonight, you've got just as much right to lift up your voice and preach the gospel on your job, or out in the park somewhere, or in the airport, or anywhere else, as any man with a PhD, a DD, a THD, or any other D after his name. If you've got the Holy Spirit of God, you can lift up your voice and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. God said, "I hate that Nicolaitan system that's got this thing worked out where there's only two or three paid people in the church doing anything for me, when everybody ought to be living their whole life for me." And you know where that kind of thing ends up? If you're not on paid staff, you don't go knock on those doors and give people the gospel. If you're not on paid staff, you don't go visit the sick. And, you know, it doesn't start out intentionally, but human nature being what it is, you'll end up saying, "Well, man, I got to go to work, and that fella, he's paid to do that anyway, so let him do it. It's his job," right? It's all of our jobs to visit the sick. It's all of our jobs to comfort the feeble-minded. It's all of our jobs to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Everybody that's ever been saved and taught the Bible, it's your job to disciple those people that you win to Jesus Christ. Amen. So anyway, God says he hates that system, and so I'm trying to as well, because I want to be like God. All right? We need to love what God loves, but we also need to hate what God hates. There's that balance, and it's an important balance. You can't have one without the other. Now, I want to show you from the Bible 14 things, and some of those things, by the way, are people that God hates. And I need to show you this in the Bible, because some of you just think I'm making that up, and that the Lord really couldn't possibly be that way. Before we look at these verses, let me remind you from last week's lesson of the meaning of the word hate, which is this: hate, to have a great aversion to. What's that? Aversion. It's defined as opposition or repugnance of mind, dislike, disinclination, reluctance, and of course, hatred. Aversion means hatred. And now, you and I, we may not have a great aversion to sin, but God does. And hate means to dislike. Okay, we may like sin, but God dislikes sin. Therefore, he hates it. And then to hate means to be lacking in love toward. And it means to turn away from. Okay, so with that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 5. Psalm number 5. And verse 5, Psalm 5, 5. The Bible says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thy sight, meaning God's sight, your sight, God. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Okay. Now that's not, if you know English, that is not talking about the iniquity that he hates. That is the one that works the iniquity. That is the person. Now you've heard it. There's a little saying, Baptists quote it often, and it's actually in one of the apocryphal books, not in one of the Bible books. It's in 3 Maccabees chapter 2, verse number 4. And it says, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. Okay, well, that's a lovely sentiment, and it probably came off of a Hallmark card somewhere, but that is not in the Bible. Okay, now watch what the Bible says, not what we think it says, not what we wish it said. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved, E-D, that's a suffix that renders a word in the past tense. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you want the love of God? Okay, you can have it, but you're going to have to go to the cross to get it. It's not floating around in the air. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That's a past tense. Christ died for us. God commends his love toward sinners at the cross of Calvary. And until you get to the cross at Calvary, the Bible says you are condemned already, you are under the wrath of God, and you are on your way to hell fire. You will stand at the white throne judgment and be condemned to a lake of fire because God strongly detests and has a great aversion to you as a worker of iniquity. Do you know why people aren't repenting? Because we're not preaching God as he is laid out in the Bible. Do you know why people are not turning from sin? Because we're not showing them from the Word of God what God really thinks about sin. You know what we've done? Listen, we're not helping the world with these philosophies that we've come up with. We are hurting our witness. Having convinced ourselves that God loves the sinner, subconsciously what comes with that thought is we think sinners aren't really in trouble then. You know, there's no real urgency then. Okay, if I witness to them next week or next month, but you know, 2 years from now, doesn't really matter because, you know, God loves them. And since God loves them, he wouldn't do anything bad to them. God said he's going to put them in hell. He hates all workers of iniquity. So we had better get out there because they're in trouble. They're not loved. They're condemned. The wrath of God abideth on the children of disobedience. It's not going to hit them one day. It abides. It abides on them. It's hanging right over their head. Now, this message tonight, it's not intended to make you mad at God for being hateful. This isn't a message to make you think that God's not interested in the people of the world being saved. This is a message to help us understand how urgent it is that we witness to our friends and our neighbors, because they are in trouble. They really are. Serious trouble. Psalm number 11. We'll just go in order here. Psalm 11. Make it easy for you. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You say, well, I never killed anybody. Yeah, but you love to see people get blown up on that TV screen, don't you? You say, well, I've never beat anybody up. Yeah, but you love to see them get hacked to pieces with that machete on the movie screen, don't you? You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, thou shalt not kill. The Lord says, love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord said, do good and bless and curse not. And he said, it's not just those that practice violence, that do the violence. It's the lovers of violence. It's those that have pleasure in them that do the violence. Romans 1:32. They are the objects of God's dislike. God turns away from them. He has a strong dislike for them because they love violence. You know what? Do you know the reason why he drowned out the world in Noah's day in that flood? You know what the first issue was there mentioned with God? It was that the earth was filled with violence. And God so hated violence that he sent a flood upon the world that then was. We live in a very violent society. You know it. We live in a violent society. Killing and carjacking and shooting and fist fighting, and it's glorified on the TV screen too. And I mean, you couldn't get people to watch a preacher preach the gospel on pay-per-view TV, but they will pay $45 to see two dummies beat each other's brains out with boxing gloves. And you know why? Because they love violence. I want to see blood. I want to see pain. I want to see death. I want to see killing. The Lord says, why? I hate that stuff. Just trying to give you the perspective here. All right. In Revelation 2:5, Jesus told that church at Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Just like the church at Ephesus would not repent, and they're not there anymore, just like God promised, their candlestick is gone. Just like that, some of you are right now trying to figure out a way to justify the types of films that you like to watch. You know what I'm saying? The Lord said, the Lord who said, thou shalt not kill, does not enjoy killing. And it bothers him greatly that we do enjoy killing or watching the killing. That's something to think about, isn't it? All right, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 and verse number 7. A Again, it's got to be a balance. Watch the balance. God's got a perfect balance. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son here. Psalm 45, verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, speaking to Jesus, thy God, God the Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know why Jesus is God's choice for king? Because he loves righteousness. And you know why Jesus is God's choice for king as well? Because he hates wickedness. And you know why Jesus is abundantly glad above his fellows? He's been anointed with the oil of gladness because he loves the things he ought to love. And he hates what he ought to hate. And the reason some of us aren't enjoying the Christian life to the fullest is because there's some things we love, yes. But if we were honest with ourselves and with anyone else, truly we don't hate wickedness. Not yet. Or not enough. We know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't do it. But we also know all we have to do is confess our sins. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we just pervert the word of God so we can keep on doing the things we know God hates. David prayed and he said, keep back thy servant, O Lord, from presumptuous sins. Don't let me use the scriptures to alibi continuing in activities that you turn away from, Lord. You want to enjoy the Christian life? Then start being against some things. Don't just be for what is right, but be against what is wrong. Don't just stand up for what is good, stand up against what is evil. And if you'll do that, I promise you, it'll add a whole new dimension to your Christian life. All right, look in Proverbs now, chapter 6. And in this one passage here, we'll cover quite a few of them. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm not trying to scare you or get you down tonight, but I'm trying to show you that it's not a good idea to try to reinvent God. You know, that's what I've seen in people. Their God is not the God of the Bible. It's a lovey-dovey, you know, here, have a piece of chocolate kind of a God, you know, always patting you on the back and kissing you on the face, whether you're a wicked person or we're all unrighteous according to the Bible, but you got to have that balance. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First one, a proud look. That means God's probably not too much into fashion magazines, is he? God's not too much into that Super Bowl champion. I'm number one. Take my picture. You're not number one. Jesus Christ is number one. You're just a dust ball, according to the Bible. Amen. A proud look. God hates it. Imagine, I mean, think about this. I was formed out of water and clay, so my name is mud, if anything. And the only thing that holds me together is God. You say, well, no, it's the subatomic particles and the molecular structure. No, it's God. It's not super glue. Okay, that's God. And by the way, a little germ floating through the air could kill me. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, I'd be dead in hell. And if God hadn't given me a mind, I couldn't think. If God hadn't given me eyes, I couldn't see. If God hadn't given me ears, I couldn't hear. If God hadn't given me a tongue, I couldn't speak. If God took the breath out of my mouth, I'd drop dead right before your eyes here tonight. Imagine having an ego. How could anybody know God and know themselves and still be conceited? Think there's something great. You know, the closer you get to the Lord, the farther you want to get from yourself. God hates a proud look. And the next one, a lying tongue. And you know what they said about Jesus? They said there's no guile found in his mouth. That means not only did he not tell flat out, straight out, bald faced lies, obvious lies, but he didn't, play this game where he twisted and manipulated a story to make it sound better or to make something go his way. That's also a lie. No, the Lord said, I hate that lying. I hate it. So just tell the truth. And if you're not going to tell the truth, don't say anything. If you didn't tell the truth, then you need to confess it. And by the way, if you always tell the truth, you won't have to remember what you said. You know, let's see. I told Brother James that, but I told Brother Edgar something else. So I better make sure that James and Edgar don't get together and start talking about that so they find out I was lying. Just tell everybody the truth or don't say anything, and you'll be all right. Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, thy word is truth. And he said, Satan, he's the one that's the father of all lies. All right, now how can God love liars? He can't. He doesn't. How can he love lies? He doesn't love lies. He said he hates a lying tongue. Verse 17, and hands that shed innocent blood. Okay, now, okay, you can argue with me till tomorrow morning about whether or not that fetus is alive, or whether or not that fetus has a soul, and all those arguments that you hear. Point is here, it's got blood, doesn't it? If it's got blood, then you better not harm it. How about that? Hands that shed innocent blood, God hates it. Okay? If you harm what has blood, God hates you. And you know good and well, if there's anything that's got innocent blood, it's that infant in the womb. In Jeremiah 19, verse 4, God said, I will bring evil upon this place because they have filled this place with the blood of innocence, with a T-S at the end, innocence, that the blood of innocent ones. Okay, and there's a lot of people who are in trouble, aren't they? The leaders who passed laws saying that it was okay to kill the unborn, they're in trouble. Some doctors, they're in trouble with God. All right, verse number 18. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You stop and think about it. Every wicked and perverted thing that's out there in this world, somebody thought that thing up in their heart. Somebody invented that thing. God didn't make that up. He didn't make Adam with those kinds of thoughts and ideas. But man's wicked and perverted heart has come up with this stuff. And the Lord says, I hate the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So we need to watch our imaginations. And feet that be swift in running to mischief. Young people really need to learn that one. You know, you'd better not be in a hurry to get in the wrong crowd. You better not be in a hurry to run out there behind that gymnasium and smoke those cigarettes secretly. You better not be in a hurry to run off as soon as mom and dad pull out of the driveway so you can go down and meet up with that kid who's got the dirty magazines, and he's got beer too. You better not be in a hurry to get in the wrong crowd doing the wrong things. And it's not because God doesn't like it. It's because he hates it. I wouldn't want to be found doing something God hated. God's pretty good at whatever he does. I imagine he's pretty good at hating, wouldn't you? Proverbs 6, verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. Okay, we covered that, lying. And he that soweth discord among brethren. And there's a lot of ways to do that, isn't there? A lot of ways to do that. I'm not even going to list all of them, but I'll just say this. If I don't love Brother Allen with all my heart, and I don't love Brother Emmanuel with all my heart, then my flesh will sooner or later be used of the devil to sow discord between them, because I won't treat the two of them the way God would have me treat them. And the Lord hates that stuff. He hates that setting of one person against the other. He hates that implication. He hates that suggestion. Hey, did you hear about what Brother so-and-so did? What do you think about Sister so-and-so? You know, just sowing those seeds of discord. He hates it, you know, and stuff like, oh, I'll go there if they're going, but I won't go if she's going to be there. God hates that. I'll sit at the table with them, but I won't sit at the table with him. God hates anything that separates into factions and separates into cliques and isolates somebody and exalts itself above those that, you know, someone deems inferior spiritually. You better watch all that stuff. If you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, it took the blood of Jesus Christ to save you. And it takes the grace of God to keep you. And as far as you're standing before God, you are just as much dependent on Jesus Christ as anybody else, no matter how you think they're living. And so you better be careful how you treat God's lambs. All right, now let's move to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. Well, we sure had a good time in Revelation chapter 1, didn't we? I think we enjoyed that Revelation 1. It was really good, all about Jesus. Wonderful thing. These parts we're looking at now that are about us, not so enjoyable. But we gotta get it. Jeremiah 44, verse number 4. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. What were they doing? Verse 3. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not. Neither they, ye, nor your fathers. So you know what God said about those people selling those crystal balls in the occult shops? He hates it. He hates it. You know what God said about that bunch that lines up to eat the death cookie and says it's a dead Jesus and they're chewing up his body because they just crucified him again? He said he hates it. That's what he said. Now see, the reason that bothers some of you is you still have this idea that as long as you're religious and as long as you're sincere and as long as you do the best you can, that God just loves everybody the same way. And God doesn't love them that have received his beloved Son as their Savior in the same way that he loves those who are bowing down to idols of wood and porcelain. And the sooner you get that in your heart, the sooner you'll get out there and you'll start trying by the help of the Holy Spirit and by praying earnestly for God to save those lost sinners. This is not it's not a message about making you mad at God or thinking that God's a meanie or a big bully. It's a message about stirring up our hearts to realize how essential, how important it is that we win the lost. It's not the church of your choice. There's one God, one Bible, one God of the Bible. Hosea is next, chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9, right after Daniel. And this will be a national thing. Hosea 9, and verse 15. Hosea 9:15, and he's speaking about Ephraim here. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Okay, so he said he hated them for their iniquity. Now, before we look at two more verses, and that's all I've got tonight, I want you to think about something. I know maybe some of you got saved when you were 5, 6, 7 years old, and so you didn't have a lot of sin that you needed to turn from. You were under conviction, at least as much conviction as you could be at that point in time. But most of you, I think, most of you here tonight, you didn't get saved because God was love and because you wanted to spend eternity in heaven with a loving God. You got saved because you knew that God was so dead set against you and your sin that he was going to throw you in hell. And you didn't want to go to hell. Now, why is it? Why is it that as an unsaved man or woman, the Holy Spirit can show us God's heart attitude towards sin? And then after we get saved, all of a sudden we quit believing that. Don't tell me that you don't believe in a God of judgment. You did, or else you wouldn't have gotten saved. Don't tell me you don't believe God would throw people in hell. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't have gotten saved. Don't tell me you don't believe in a God that is so angry and so dead set against sin that he made a lake of fire to dump it in. Because you did believe that, or else you never would have gotten saved. You know what he said to that church at Ephesus? You left your first love. You've left the God that you came to the day that you got born again. And you're in danger because of it. All right, I'll show you two more verses. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. You say, well, I just think as long as you go to church and you're sincere, well, why don't we see what God said? Amos 5, verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. God said, until you start living right, I don't want to hear your songs on Sunday morning. Until you start living right, I don't want your money in that offering basket. Until you start living right, I don't want to hear you stand up and give a testimony about how wonderful it is to know the Lord. Get clean, get right, straighten up. God said, I hate people coming to church and acting like they're living for me when they know good and well they're not living for me. I hate it when people come to church and they sing, oh, how I love Jesus, when they spent the night before loving the world. See, it's stuff like this that keeps preachers reading a sermon text and closing the Bible and giving you 3 points in a poem. Because this stuff we're looking at tonight, the stuff I'm preaching to you tonight, doesn't go over too well. The modern Christian doesn't want to hear this kind of stuff. He wants Robert Schuller's God. He wants Norman Vincent Peale's God. He wants megachurch pastor Joel Osteen's God. He doesn't want the God that's revealed in the Bible very clearly. And that the God that's revealed in the Bible is a God that has some very, very strong feelings about some things. All right, Malachi chapter 1, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now you say, brother, how could God have commended the church at Ephesus for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans? All right? Look at Psalm number 119. Psalm 119. Watch what happens when a man fills his heart and his mind with the Bible. Psalm 119, verse number 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you study God's words and you believe God's Bible, you will come to understand that it's righteous to hate those things that go contrary to the heart of a holy God. And the only place you'll learn that is in the Bible. You won't learn it anywhere else. All right, let's come back to Revelation chapter 2. In this second epistle, the second letter written to the Ephesian church, we have 5 points of commendation, 5 things that God commends. Verse 2, their works. Verse 2, their labor. Verse 2, their patience. Verse 2, their intolerance toward false apostles. And verse 6, their hatred of evil deeds. Okay? God commends them for that. Gives them a little pat on the back there for that. Okay? They did some things good, some things right. And in this same letter, we have 5 praiseworthy actions. Verse 2, trying the spirits. Verse 2, judging righteous judgment. Verse 3, patiently bearing trials. Verse 3, laboring for the sake of Jesus' name. And verse 3, consistency. In this letter, I counted 6 revelations of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he holds the 7 stars in his right hand. In verse 1, he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. In verses 2 and 4, he knows the condition of his churches. In verse number 6, he hates the deeds of those who would usurp his place in the church. In verse number 5, he rewards the evil. And in verse 7, he rewards the good. And finally, today's errors, which have roots in the church at Ephesus. Number 1, false apostles. And under this heading, false apostles, there are 3 types. There are those claiming to possess the sign gifts that God gave to the apostles. Number 2, there are those claiming an apostolic authority to add, so that they be able to add their mandates, their bulls, their convictions, their standards, their decrees, their constitutions, and their bylaws to the Word of God, adding to the Word of God. And number 3, those claiming that an apostolic line of succession makes theirs the only true church. Okay, those are errors you find in the churches today, and they have root in this church here at Ephesus. Second thing, today's errors that have root in the church at Ephesus. Number 2, labor without love. Labor without love. This is the dead orthodoxy of those fundamental groups who do all the right things, you know, in all the right ways, but the emphasis is on the works that they're doing, and there's no true heart for Jesus Christ. Third of the errors which have roots in the church at Ephesus, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And under this heading, there's 3 points. The system existing in almost all denominations where clergy and laity are divided into separate castes. That's the first one. Number 2, the system of priesthood, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, etc., which places the lesser members, so-called, in bondage to the greater members, so-called. And number 3, the doctrines of pastoral authority, which elevate the man of God to a place of superiority within the local body of believers. God said all that stuff had root in Ephesus, and it's not right. Don't do it. Jesus Christ is the one true head of the one true church. And the one true church is made up of an equality of all the kings and all the priests that have been made such by the washing in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. Now, please, I'm going to ask you, before you come to me or you call me up and want to argue with me about God hating, would you pray over the verses of Scripture that we've looked at tonight and ask God if they're true? Get that thing settled with the Lord first, and then maybe we won't have to argue about it. Because I didn't make any of this up. That's why we looked at it. I just read what the Bible said. And I tell you, if we will believe it, it will increase our zeal to witness to the lost. And it'll stir us to clean up our own lives if we realize that God is not a God who's playing with sin. He is dead set against it with all that's within his being. He's against it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture and all these places where you have shown we got to have this balance, the same balance that you have. Help us, Lord, to not only love the things that you said you love, but to hate the things that you said that clearly you hate. And especially, Lord, help us to avoid those things in our own lives that you hate. Help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that what we've learned tonight will put a new zeal in us to help us to recognize that there are a lot of people headed for hellfire, and they'll be there forever and ever if we don't go shed some light on their lives and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to get out there and get busy and do it because we love you and because we know you hate sin, and there's a lot of sinners that are going to burn in hell if we don't tell them what they can do to not go there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.